Whenever Brother Wendell starts talking, I'm always afraid he's going to start preaching my sermon. It's always amazing how the Lord has him sing songs that go along with it. So I always sit there and say, okay, don't say that, don't say that. thank you, because the songs sets the stage real well. The congregational songs and Brother Wendell's songs sets the stage real well for the message. And when God's in charge of things, that's the way it works. I never call him and tell him what to sing. I don't tell Adam the songs to pick. I just leave that up to the Holy Spirit. The book of Psalms is the songbook of the Bible. Most of them, not all of them, but most of them were written by David at various times through his life. He wrote some when he was a young man, some when he was a middle-aged adult, and some he wrote when he was an older man. Psalm 39 is one that he wrote when he was a young man. And we find him in this psalm in a frame of mind that we don't find him too often at this particular stage of his life. When he gets older, we do find some of the psalms where he's writing where he's discouraged and he's down a little bit. But most of the psalms that he writes when he's a younger man, he's on top. He's not discouraged, he's not down. But in this particular one, he is a little bit. And again, we don't, as a young man, we don't think of David this way. I mean, we think of him as a young man, as a man after God's own heart. A teenager, I think, that was chosen by God to be the next king. I mean, he was a shepherd. He, as a young man, he watched the sheep and protected them. He killed a bear and killed a lion, as he related to Saul when he got ready to go fight Goliath. I think he was still perhaps a teenager when he killed the giant. Saul made him a commander in the army, and he led a part of Saul's army. And you remember after one battle, the soldiers came back, and the ladies began to sing, Saul has killed his thousands, and David has killed his 10,000s. And he was a great king and a wonderful musician and a wonderful songwriter. God, again, used him to write many of the songs that we find in the book of Psalms. Now, you might ask yourself, well, what caused David to be a little discouraged as he wrote Psalm 39? What was going on in his life? I don't know. As I read the first couple of verses, he might have said something that he shouldn't have said, because he talks about... He says that I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. So perhaps he said something that he shouldn't have said. He said, I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. And so, I don't know. It could have been something he said. I know his brothers sometimes didn't treat him right. Those of you that have brothers know, as I do, that sometimes they do things they shouldn't do. And I'm sure as a brother, I did things that I shouldn't have done. That perhaps discouraged my brothers. Maybe it was the responsibilities that he had at that particular time, but he wasn't in this state too often as a young person. Now, same thing in our lives. There are things that happen, and they vary, where we get discouraged, where we get down a little bit, and it's okay to do that. I lost my sock from my microphone. So if you hear a loud pop, I'm going to move it down a little bit, so maybe I won't pop so much. But we get discouraged, we get down, and it's okay to visit there, but don't stay there. Don't one of the worst testimonies that we can have for Christ as a Christian if we live our life discouraged and down all the time. Notice a little thing that I put in the bulletin about a man that said, "Hey, I'm not gonna dwell under the juniper trees. I'm not gonna hang my harps on the willows. I'm not gonna walk about in the world in the shadow of death and despair. I won't be unhappy." He says, "My happiness is all that I have to give to God. I'm going to praise and glorify Him." And most of the time, we as Christians should be in that attitude. Like Brother Wendell was testifying this morning, we got a great God. He's done some good things for us, and it's a bad testimony when we forget that and live our life like somebody killed the cat. Although I'd be encouraged if somebody killed the cat, but some of you that like your cats, you get discouraged when somebody kills the cat, and it happens for various reasons. And my point is this morning: don't stay discouraged. discouraged. Don't stay down. That usually happens when we take our eyes off of Jesus and put them on our problems. That usually happens when we put our eyes on the obstacles, when we put it and put our eyes on the storms. You remember Peter got out of the boat one time in the middle of the storm because Jesus was walking to him. And he said, "Hey, if it's really you, let me come unto you." And Peter hopped down out of the boat and started walking across those waves. He had his eye on Jesus. And then what happened? He started looking around at the storm. He said, "Man, the waves are really high and the wind is really blowing. What am I doing out here?" And what happened? He began to sink. And Jesus, and he said, he prayed a very effective prayer. You want to know how to pray? Just pray like Peter. "Save me." And Jesus came over and gave him his hand and lifted him up out of the water. And that's what happens to us. We can stay on top of the storms if we keep our eye on the one that controls the storms. We can stay on top of our problems if we take our eyes off the problems and put them on the problem solver. Put them on Jesus. This morning I want to preach a sermon entitled, "How to Stay on Top." How to stay on top. How to stay on top of the storms. How to stay on top of discouragement. David and God had settled five things between them that helped David get out of the valley of despair. That helped David as a young man to be encouraged. That helped David not to get down and where he couldn't get up. They settled five things. And this morning, I want to mention them to you because, again, I don't want you to be discouraged. I don't want to be discouraged. When I get discouraged, I go back to the 39th Psalm and I remind myself of these five things. Look at them. If you still have your Bibles open, in verse 4, it says this: "Lord, make me to know mine end. Make me to know my end." There's two thoughts that come as a result of this phrase. Make me to know my end. Help me remember where I am headed. In our Sunday school class this morning, we talked about Jesus going back to heaven. I've been thinking about heaven ever since Thursday when I started studying my lesson. I studied on an airplane Thursday morning. I've been thinking about heaven. That's my end. That's where I'm headed. I am headed for heaven. And if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you are headed for the same place. And I don't know how any Christian, when they get heaven in their mind, can say discouraged and say stay down. Yeah, I know we may have problems and trials and things that discourage us in this life, but you listen to me. When this life is over and we take our last breath, we are going to go to be with God and we are going to live with Him forever in that place called heaven. Amen. Well, look, when this life ends, you're going to go to one of two places. Let me just spell it out for you this morning. You are either going to be with God or are going to the place where God ain't. That place where God ain't is that place called hell. It was a place that was made for Satan and all his demons. It was not made for you. Hell was not made for any single person in this room or any person that's ever lived or will live on the face of this earth. Hell was made for Satan. But if we reject Jesus Christ, I tell you what, John, I'm just going to turn this off. I'll just stay put this morning, okay? Yeah. If we reject Jesus Christ, that is our punishment. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is to be separated from God. And if you're separated from God, the only place that where God ain't is that place called hell. And what makes the difference between heaven and hell? Jesus makes the difference between heaven and hell. If you want to know how to be with God, if you want to be saved from that place called hell, you ask the same question that the Philippian jailer asked of Paul and Silas. What must I do to be saved? I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to live my eternity apart from God. What must I do to be saved? And they told him the answer: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The apostle said, as they were talking to the religious rulers there in Jerusalem, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. He makes the difference. He makes the difference in eternity. He makes the difference between heaven and hell. You want to go to heaven? Believe on Him. Don't believe in yourself. Don't believe in what daddy and mommy did. Don't believe in what grandpa and grandma did. I mean, you may have a good mom and dad, praise the Lord for them, that took you to church and taught you about God. But their faith, mom and dad's faith, will not save you. Grandpa, if you had a good grandpa and grandma, praise God for them. But your grandpa and your grandma's faith will not save you. The difference, listen, the only difference is Jesus Christ. Believe in him and thou shalt be saved. Make me to know my end. I'm headed for heaven. A place where there's no night, a place where there's no pain. Some of you were asking me about this morning about my wrist. My pain is all, it's just about all gone from my roller skating incident last week, Brother Wendell. I'll tell you about it after church. But look, when I get to heaven, I'm not going to have a body that's going to ache and have pains. I'm not going to have a body that's tough to resurrect in the morning anymore. I'm going to have a new body where all the pain is gone. There's no tears, no night in heaven. It's a place that Jesus has prepared for us. It's a place where he is. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Where I am, there ye may be also. Make me to know my end. When you start to get discouraged as a Christian, just remember where you're headed. You're headed for heaven. There's a second thought that comes in this is when it says, make me to know my end. Help me to understand what my purpose is. What my purpose is. What's my purpose? What's my end? Why am I here? I want to remind you this morning, every single person in this room, God has a purpose for your life. There's a reason for you being here. He's got something that he wants you to do. He doesn't just save us to set. If that's all that it was about, when we get saved, he'd take us immediately to heaven. But the fact that he saves us and leaves us here means that he's got something that he wants you and that he wants me to do. It says in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Look, just think about it. You're a little bit discouraged this morning? You as a Christian are on your way to heaven. You're on your way to heaven. And the God that made everything has an individual, personalized, specialized, use the adjectives, however you want to use them, plan for your life. I just stop and think about that. The one that created everything we see about us, the one that put the worlds into orbit, the one that put the stars in place, made the sun and moon and everything in the earth, that God has a plan for you as an individual. Don't you tell me you're not important. Hey, don't you think for a second that you are not important. You are important to God because he has a plan specially designed for your life. You say, okay, preacher, I know I'm going to heaven because the Bible tells me, but what's my plan? What's God's plan for my life? All right, I'll help you get started. He wants you to get saved. That's God's plan for every single person. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants you to pray. He wants you to read the Bible. He wants you to come to church. He wants you to tell people about Jesus. That's five good things to start with. Get started on that. And my estimation is he'll tell you what to do next. Huh? You get started with those five. You get saved. You start to read your Bible. You start to pray. You start to come to church. You start to tell people about Jesus. And I guarantee you, he'll let you know what he wants you to do next. He has a plan for my life. Then, the second thing is, in verse 4, Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days. The measure of my days. I know that I belong to God because I've received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know I'm headed for heaven. I know that he has a plan for my life. Now David says, Lord, help me to measure my days. Help me to understand that I don't have forever to serve you.
Help me to understand that my life has a beginning. My life on this earth has a beginning and has an end. And that you've set those bounds around my life. Job said in the book of Job, he set bounds around my life and I cannot go beyond them. God set the day of my birth. He set the day of my death. As much as I would like to go beyond this bound, I will not. I will bump up to this bound and I cannot pass it. And that's true of every single person in this room. I don't know how many todays I have left. I don't know if I'll be alive tomorrow. Neither do you. My point is, when David says, help me to measure my days, he says, help me to understand that the only time I have to work the plan of God in my life, to serve God, is today. Is today. When we're young, we think everybody is mortal but us. When you were young, you didn't think about dying. You thought you were going to live forever. We think we're always going to have a tomorrow. Now, the older we get, I'm finding this out from personal experience, Martha, the older we get, we begin to think about heaven. We begin to realize that we don't have many more tomorrows. In the book of James, chapter 4, it says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Hey, when I was a kid, every day lasted 2 years. I mean, I could get up in the morning, and it seemed like I could pack in a bunch of things into that day, and they'd last forever and ever and ever. I get up now, and it seems like 30 minutes, it's time to go to bed. And it's not 9 o'clock in the morning either. The day goes so quick. The weeks go so quick. The years, Job said in his book, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Seems like only a few minutes since last Sunday. Seems like only a few hours when last we were together. And here's what David says. Lord, help me to measure my days. Help me to know that I don't have long to serve you. Now listen, I find when I'm discouraged, if I get busy doing something, my discouragement goes away. I get busy. So here's what David says. Hey, I'm going to heaven, and God has a plan for my life. If I remember that I only have a short time to work out that plan, I better get busy today. It sort of defeats discouragement. It sort of defeats the blues. I'm going to get busy because I only got today. I don't know if I have tomorrow or not, but I'm going to serve God today. I'm going to get busy today. I don't have time to be discouraged. I don't have time to be blue. I got too much to do because I only got today to serve God. Then number three, that I may know how frail I am. Again, verse 4. Lord, make me to know my end. My end is heaven. God has a plan for my life and the measure of my days. I only got a short time to serve him. And that I may know how frail I am. David knew that he wasn't the strongest. When he went to fight Goliath, Goliath said, you're just a kid. Why are you sending me a kid? I'm a man of war. And David says, I don't come to fight you in the flesh. I come to fight you in the name of the Lord. And when we remember that we are frail, when we remember that we can't do anything on our own. In fact, David said in verse 5, man at his best is altogether vanity. Look, when God uses somebody, he doesn't look for somebody that thinks he's God's gift to the world. He doesn't look for somebody that has all knowledge and all wisdom. He doesn't look for somebody that thinks he's strong and powerful. When God uses somebody, he looks for somebody just like David who says, I'm a frail, weak human being. And if I'm going to do anything for God, it's because God's going to work through me. You want to know how to get discouraged? I'll tell you how to get discouraged. You go out and try to do something for God in your own power, with your own wisdom, in your own might, because you'll fail. You'll fail. It's only when we let God work through us. It's only when we claim that verse, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, that we can go out and do what God wants us to do. Make me to know my end. I'm headed to heaven. God's got a purpose for my life. My days are measured. I only got a few of them, so I better get busy. I'm frail. I can't do it in my own strength. I got to do it with the Holy Spirit working through me. Number four. Verse 5, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is nothing before thee. My age is nothing before thee. David was a young man. He'd already killed Goliath. He'd already been anointed king. When he was anointed king by Samuel, his brother says, and when he went to fight Goliath, you can't go fight Goliath. You're just a kid. Go back and watch the sheep. Why did Dad even send you here? Just come to see the battle. I wonder what his brother said when Samuel came to anoint him king. I wonder if they understood. I think they had. If they did, they had the same attitudes. Dorothy, what is this? This is our little kid brother. What kind of king is he going to be? He can't be the king. He's just a kid. I'm sure people felt the same way when Moses, at 80 years old, came back to Egypt and said, God sent me to lead you out of Egypt to the promised land. I'm sure there were people in the crowd. You're an old man. How are you going to do it? You couldn't do it when you were 40. What makes you think that you could do it when you're 80? Here's what I want you to do. I'm going to count to three. And when I get to three, I want you to think how old you are. Don't say it out loud. I just want the number of years that you are old to come into your mind. All right? Ready? One, two, three. 51. 55, almost 56. Who's the youngest in the room? Matthew, 13, right? Anybody younger than 13? 13. Who's the oldest? I'm not going to ask who the oldest in the room is. I'll just pretend I'm the oldest. Almost 56. Do you know, here's what this verse says. Doesn't matter if Matthew's 13. It doesn't matter if I'm 56. It doesn't matter how old you are. God can use you. That's what that verse says. My age is as nothing before thee. God doesn't care how old you are. God doesn't care how young you are. If you are your age, God can use you. And if you've shaved a few years off your age because you don't want nobody to know how old you are, God can still use you. Amen. His age means nothing to us. He can use a little child just like he can use a senior citizen. Don't ever think. That's why the Bible says there's no discharge in this war. You are in the war fighting for the cause of Christ until he takes you home. And if you're still here, he's got a purpose for your life. He's got a plan for your life. He's got something you want to do. So it doesn't matter how old you are. And I don't know about you. That makes me feel pretty good, Harry, as I get older, that my age doesn't matter to God. Doesn't matter how old I get, he can still use me. And when I get discouraged and I get to feeling bad, I think, hey, I'm still usable to my God. It doesn't matter how old I am.
Amen. That's right.
And then number 5 in verse 7. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. A lot of people got excited on Friday because the stock market reached the highest level it's ever been. 12,900 and something. Almost 13,000. I was traveling with a guy. You'll find this interesting. I was traveling with a guy Friday night. Our plane was late in Detroit, and we were sitting there talking. And he says, he began to ask me how old I am, and we began to talk. He said, you know, you ought to think about retiring. Yeah, thanks, Brother Leonard. He said, you ought to think about retiring. I mean, look at the stock market's going up and all this stuff. I said, look, if I retire, it's not because the stock market got to a certain point. Because my hope is not in the stock market. My hope is not in the company that I draw a check from. My hope is not in the economy in the United States of America. My hope is built on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how can I be discouraged? How can I stay blue? How can I stay down? When I, as David says, he says, Lord, make me to know my end. I am headed for heaven. And God has a plan for my life. He says, And help me to measure my days, because I haven't got long to serve him. If I'm going to serve him, I got to do it today. And how frail I am. If I serve him, it's not going to be in my... I know there's people in the room this morning. Oh, what can I do for God? I'm old and I'm frail. I'm weak. You're just the kind of person that God's looking for. Huh? You're just the kind of person that God is looking for. He says, age is nothing to me. And my hope is in him. How can I stay discouraged? How can I not be on top? How can you not be on top? I know the storms come into life, and I know there's things that just want to pull us down. I was talking to somebody this week, and they were a little discouraged about something, and we got to talking, and she said, you know, I think it's the devil trying to discourage me. And I said, you know, I think you're right, because he is a discourager. He's a discourager. Now, I'll tell you what. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you ought to be discouraged. You ought to be miserable if you're not saved, because you're headed for hell. But I'll tell you how to get encouraged. I'll tell you how to get from being discouraged to encouraged. You come and put your faith in Jesus Christ. You come and tell him that you know you're a sinner, that you know the wages of sin is death, and you believe that he is the Son of God. And when he went to Calvary's cross, he died for your sin. And you walked into this place discouraged. You walk into this place down in the bottom of the valley. You can walk out on the mountaintop. You say, preacher, if I get saved, all my problems are going away? No. Can't make that guarantee. But I'll tell you one thing. You came into this place headed for hell. You can leave this place headed for heaven. You may still have problems, but you'll have somebody that walks beside you to help you with those problems. Would you do it this morning? I don't care if it's your first time here, if you've been here week after week after week, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. His plan for your life, the first step, is to receive Christ. Receive him. Believe on him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you that you're that kind of God, that you do love us, that you sent your Son to die for us.